Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one."
Morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. We'll be looking at those words together. Well, particularly the last phrase. We've been working our way through the Lord's Prayer over the last 8 weeks or so, and we're coming to that last phrase today. Let's turn to pray for God's help before we look at it. Our Father in heaven, please, would you teach us to pray this morning through the words that your Son gave us. Please, would they help and shape us for your glory's sake. Amen. If you go back to September the 11th, 2001, it is a day that I guess for many of us is ingrained in our minds. The pictures are pictures we can't really get out of our heads, whether we want to or not. Many of us will remember exactly where we were when we first saw footage of those planes crashing in to those towers. And yet, it could have been so different. So it was a normal Tuesday morning. People headed to work like it was a normal Tuesday morning, and they sat at their desk like it was a normal Tuesday morning. The plane hit the first tower, and those in the second tower, I guess, had one of the best views you could have of what had just happened. And yet, they had no idea what was about to come their way. And so, the advice came across the tannoy system. Stay where you are. That is the safest place you could be right now. Don't leave the building. And just 17 minutes later, that advice was shown to be tragically wrong, wasn't it? That person not to blame, they had no idea what was coming, and yet that message cost hundreds of lives. In that moment, staying inside was not the safest option. Well, that story, I think, teaches us, reminds us of, is a simple truth that we all know. We need to be aware of what dangers they are if we're going to stay safe. We need to be aware of what dangers there are if we're going to stay safe. Because otherwise, disaster might strike. It's why so much effort goes into teaching children how to cross roads safely. Because until they understand the dangers, they will not be safe. As Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he wants them to understand the dangers, to understand the dangers of the world in which we live, and to take those things to our God in prayer. Because with awareness of the dangers of our world, and with the help of God, we can be safe from those dangers. So first this morning, we're going to think about the dangers of this world before then moving on to think about the help of God. The dangers of this world, in these two lines, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus highlights two distinct but related dangers, temptation and the evil one. I'm going to take them in turn. Let's first think about temptation. Temptation is the enticement to walk away from God, to opt for things that claim to be good for us, but in reality do us great harm in the end. Every single one of us will know what it is like to be tempted. Something comes across our view, something pops into our mind. We know we shouldn't, but it's tempting, isn't it? We hadn't started the day waking up with the intention of doing that thing, and yet now here we are. It's there in front of us. What do we do? The opportunity seems too good to miss. It's alluring, it's enticing. It could be all kinds of things. It could be telling a lie to make us look better or to get out of trouble. It could be clicking on a link that we hadn't gone looking for, or having a second glance when no one's looking. It could be losing our temper because we didn't get our way. It could be speaking ill of someone else so that we can maintain our own sense of superiority over them. And the list could go on and on and on. There are so many ways in which temptation come our way. Every single day, every single one of us is tempted in numerous ways. And Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. If you've got a Bible, flick back with me to Matthew chapter 4. If you don't and you'd like a Bible, we haven't got one yet, do fling a hand up. Someone will bring one to you. If you thought we're just in the Lord's Prayer, I won't need a Bible. We're going back a couple of chapters. Matthew chapter 4, page 967. Here's how that chapter starts. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led. He wasn't led into temptation by God, but the Spirit did lead him into the wilderness, knowing that there he would be tempted. In the wilderness, Jesus was tempted. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was hungry, and he was offered food. Jesus knew God was with him, and yet he was asked by Satan to prove it, to put God to the test. That might not seem so tempting to us. And yet how often have you experienced that moment where you just wish, as you're there with someone who doubts that God is real, you could just show them once and for all. Jesus was tempted in that moment to prove that God really was with him. But he knew that would be putting God to the test, and so he resisted. Jesus was poor. Jesus knew what poverty felt like, and he was offered the world's riches. Jesus was tempted. And yet each time, he resisted. He truly understands the dangers of this world because he has been tempted in this world. He has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He never once gave in. Not one lingering look, not one harmless lie, not once hurting someone else to feel good or thinking ill of someone else to feel better about himself. Not once did Jesus give in to temptation. And just a couple of chapters after those happenings in the wilderness, he teaches his disciples to pray these words. Here is the one who knows what it is to be tempted, reminding us to pray in the light of the danger of temptation. The first danger of this world that this prayer highlights is temptation. The second is the evil one. See, back in Matthew 4, who is it that tempts Jesus? Verse 1, it's the devil. Or verse 3, how is the devil described? He is described as the tempter. Jesus knows what it's like to face the activity of the evil one. It's worth noting if you've grown up in and around churches or going to schools that pray the Lord's Prayer, you'll probably have heard different ways of translating this line. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Which is it? Well, kind of grammatically, it could really be either, which is why people go different ways on it. But I think the evil one is the better option. Because I think Jesus has in his mind at this point not kind of a theoretical concept of evil, but the one who embodies evil and who is out to work against God's people. See, behind every temptation, there sits the tempter. The tempter who tempted Jesus. See, temptation is not just a kind of random, impersonal challenge that happens to come across our path. there is an active agent involved. That active agent, known as Satan or the devil, spends every moment plotting to destroy God's people. That is the reality. Peter describes this one as a roaring lion, prowling about, looking for someone to devour. It's an evocative image, isn't it? I guess many of us at some point in our life will have seen a lion, but if you're anything like me, the way you've seen a lion is behind some kind of Perspex glass, way away, and the lion is asleep because they sleep like a staggering amount of the day. If you go to a zoo, that's basically what you see, is a sleeping lion. And you're very well protected. What most of us probably haven't seen is a prowling lion. A prowling lion is a terrifying thing. Their paws nice and big so that they can kind of move relatively quietly so they can sneak up on their prey. Those teeth, those massive canines ready to dig in if they get the chance. A lion on the prowl looking to devour is a terrifying thing. And that is what Peter is wanting us to see. He is wanting us to understand that Satan is on the prowl, that he is terrifying, that he is there thinking of any possible way to bring any one of God's people down. And he loves it when we forget about him, when we pretend he doesn't exist, when we kind of act like he's not there. It's one of the fascinating things about Western culture is we have basically over time increasingly tried to push out the sense that there is really anything bigger than us. We're not very alert to Satan and his ways. Although interestingly, increasingly, that is becoming less the case as a younger generation are becoming more attuned to the spiritual forces in our world. Not necessarily for good. They're becoming more aware of it. It is very easy in our culture to forget, to ignore the work of the evil one. Or to think that, yes, he exists, but he's got better things to do than target me. Surely there's someone else he's going to go for. And these words remind us that he is there, and he is active. And therefore, the world that we live in is a dangerous place. There is a sense in which it is a bit like sitting in that tower on the morning of September the 11th. If you are not aware of the dangers, it is going to end up tragically bad for you. I think these words, therefore, for us, are a wake-up call. For God's people, they are a wake-up call that as we pray, we need to remember the real dangers that we are in. To not think that we just ease through life now we've come to trust in Jesus and there's no battles to be faced. This world is full of dangers. There might be some of us here who are less convinced about that. Or maybe you're here because you're starting to sense that actually there are some dangers in this world. That the world isn't very easy to navigate on your own and that you do often give in to temptations that you know do yourself harm in the long run. Seen this week in the news, haven't we, of what happens when someone gives in to temptation and in the long run it comes back to bite them. Maybe you are starting to sense that temptation is there and it's not helping you. You are not able to conquer it. Or maybe you're starting to realize that this world really is beyond your control. Again, we like to think that we can basically control our environment, but maybe you're increasingly aware that you can't. If that's you, Jesus is saying, yes, you're right. There are dangers in this world. There is temptation. There is the evil one. Might be a wake-up call, might be affirming what we're starting to think, but it's not merely a wake-up call to us this morning, because these words are filled with promise and with hope. Because in this prayer, we see the glorious help of God in the face of the dangers of this world. So let's think together about the help of God. God is so deeply gracious to his people, isn't he? God never sets before his people a problem and says, go on, go away and work it out for yourselves. I've told you the problem, now come up with a solution. He never leaves us on our own. He tells us the problem, but he always is there offering what we need in the midst of what he reveals. God is, as the psalmist puts it, an ever-present help in the times of trouble. And so, he teaches us to pray for his help. By the empowering work of the Spirit in us, we are to pray for God's help, knowing that God stands ready to help. To help us with each of these two dangers we've just thought about. See, first, Jesus calls us to pray that God wouldn't lead us into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, we're taught to pray. What does that mean? Well, as we think about what it means to say to God, lead us not into temptation, we need to hold James chapter 1, verse 13 in our minds. There we're told, when we are tempted, no one should ever say God is tempting us, because God does not tempt people with evil. So whatever lead us not into temptation means, it doesn't mean that there is a genuine possibility that God will kind of put evil things before us and go on. He's not that kind of God at all. Now, it could be that this prayer is simply saying, lead us not into temptation, in the sense that we know God never will, and it's good to pray his promises back to him. It might be that's what's going on. So pray these words knowing that God won't ever lead us into temptation. It might be these words have a narrower focus. A commentator puts it like this. This prayer is a prayer for sovereign protection from trials that we will fail. Maybe that's what's going on. Or maybe it's a kind of implied positive. We do this in English. So sometimes in English we say, not a few people. And by that what we actually mean is lots of people. It might well be that this negative is really an implied positive, and we're actually being taught to pray, lead us into paths of righteousness. All of those are options, I think. I'm slightly undecided, which I think is the main thing that is going on here. But I think either way, the way to conceptualize this is to imagine you're out on a walk. So imagine you're out on a walk, and on your walk, you have no phone, you have no map, you've never been to this place before, and you come to a fork in the road. You have no idea what's ahead on each path. What do? You don't know where the path leads. Doesn't life actually feel quite a lot like that? So often in life, we're faced with decisions, sometimes small decisions, sometimes big decisions. And if we're honest with ourselves, we might be able to see the first 50 yards down what happens when we make that decision, but we really have no idea what comes after that. So much of life is about making decisions when really we don't know what happens in the long run. We don't know what temptations may lie ahead on each path. But the Lord does. And so I think it's helpful to conceptualize this prayer as standing at that fork, saying, Lord, as I try to discern the wise path, please would I not go down a path that is full of temptations that I am likely to fail. Instead, Lord, lead me in righteous paths for your name's sake. Lead us not into temptation, we're called to pray. That's the first thing. Knowing that God will help us, that he will answer that prayer. And the second thing we're to pray to get the help of God is deliver us from the evil one. We've already seen the danger of the evil one, haven't we? He prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting for someone to devour. And yet here's the encouragement as we imagine Satan as that lion on the prowl. God shut the mouths of lions before, and he'll do it again. Daniel knows what it is like to have a lion, but be in no danger whatsoever. God will deliver us from the mouths of lions. He will deliver us from the evil one. He is able to do that. Our God is the one who has already started that, who disarmed this lion of any real power, because he has delivered us, if we're trusting in Jesus, from the dominion of darkness to the dominion of the Son, to the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves. What does this deliverance look like? When we're praying, deliver us from the evil one, what are we expecting? How do we know when that prayer is being answered? Well, the evil one will never take hold of us. That's what it means. It means the evil one will never be able to sink his teeth into us and devour us. Yes, we might hear him on the prowl. We might even feel his breath on the back of our necks, but God will always deliver us. We will never be devoured. Because Jesus knows his sheep, and Jesus will not let his sheep go. Just think back for a moment to how this prayer started. Jesus' first words, who is it that we pray to? We pray to our Father in heaven. So much bound up in those words. We see the power of God because he is in heaven. And we see the tender compassion of God because he is our Father. Elsewhere in Scripture, God speaks of his people as a child in whom he delights. That's how God thinks of his people. Just ponder that image for a moment. A parent who delights in their child, who loves them with an everlasting love. Some of us, that'll be quite easy to capture that, either as we think about children we have or the way that our parents treated us. For others of us, it'll be pretty hard to conceptualize what it must be like to have a parent delighting in a child. But as we imagine a parent delighting in a child, I want you to imagine them standing next to each other and a lion heading towards the both of them. But the parent is a world-class lion tamer. That child couldn't be any more safe, could they, in that moment? Next to them is their parent who loves them deeply and who is able to do something about the problem. There's only one way that's going to go. Or at least I think there is, because I don't actually understand really how lion taming works. So maybe if you're like me and you're like, yeah, but surely there's a chance. Let me tell you, when it comes to God, there is not a chance. He stops the lion every single time. He will deliver you from the evil one. You are that child with a lion tamer for a father, one who is able to deliver you from the evil one every single time. You will never be devoured. That is the promise of these words. God will do it for you, just like he did it for his only begotten son. Jesus was tempted, but he never fell into temptation. Even though all of Satan's efforts were targeted at him, Jesus was never devoured by the evil one. He resisted. Why? Because the Father was set on defending him. And because Jesus prayed. At all of the key moments in Jesus' life, what do you find him doing? You find him in prayer. So think most famously of Gethsemane, that garden the night before Jesus died. What is he doing? As the temptation to avoid the agony of the cross comes his way, what is he doing? He is praying, crying out to his Father for help. Think about those wilderness temptations. Now, we're never actually explicitly told Jesus prays in the wilderness, as far as I can tell. But we are told that he fasts. And whenever God's people fast in Scripture, they pray. And so we can be pretty confident that as Jesus is there in the wilderness, preparing for that temptation that will come his way, what is he doing? He is on his knees in prayer, crying out for his God to help him. See, when temptations come Jesus' way, he doesn't kind of activate God mode and then just breeze through the trial. That isn't how it works for him. No, he prays in the power of the Spirit. And because of his prayers, he wins every single time. And as those brought into his family, who have the same Father protecting us and the same Spirit at work within us, helping us to pray, Jesus gives us these words, that we too might share in his victory. Yes, we're not going to be like Jesus. We'll never do it perfectly. We still sin. That's why the line before this in the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our sins, because we know that we will keep on sinning. But we will never be devoured by the evil one. We will never be led so astray that we will be lost forevermore. Because our Father in heaven protects us. The help of God is there for all who pray to him. And so as we finish the Lord's Prayer, thinking about it together, the kingdom, the power, and the glory are God's. Jesus doesn't speak those words. As he teaches disciples to pray, those words are never there. And yet those words are drawn from lots of other places in Scripture and kind of blended together. They accord with so much of what this prayer is really about. God's people have used those words at the end of this prayer since at least the second century, if not earlier. They remind us what's ultimately true. And they end the prayer where it started, with a focus on the God that we pray to whom all good things belong, now and forevermore. So to him be glory, now and forever. Amen. We're going to turn to pray now, and we're going to do what we've kind of been hoping